By his stripes. This passage, I want us to look at the words where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." If you would, in honor of reading God's word together, let's stand together this morning. John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. To kind of set this up before we read just this portion of the account that is there, Jesus had some very dear friends to him, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And a few days earlier, approximately 4 days earlier to this account, word was sent to Jesus that Lazarus was sick and he was dying. And Jesus waited 4 days. He intentionally waited until Lazarus was dead. And the context of this passage tells us that Jesus said, "Now we're going to go to Lazarus, for he's sleeping." And his disciples thought that he was just resting well, he had recovered and all of that. They didn't get the message. Sometimes we don't get the message, but Jesus told them plainly, the Bible says, that Lazarus is dead. And we were going to go there. And so Jesus goes there to the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, and where Lazarus now was buried. And so we come and we invade this portion of Scripture, so to speak, this morning. Look with me at verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus," now they're at the tomb, "then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it you. And Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But notice, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I can picture Christ looking in the eyes of Martha. "Do you believe this?" This morning, I ask you this question. Do you believe this? That there's a resurrection. Then verse 27, she says unto him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come in to the world." Now I want to read this again in the Amplified Version, for it just fills in for us. "Martha then said to Jesus, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I myself am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in," that is, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me, "although he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever continues to live and believes in," that is, has faith in, cleaves to, and relies on me, "shall never actually die at all. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed. I do believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, even he who was to come into the world. It is for your coming that the world has waited. Do you believe these things?" Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we give you thanks again for who you are. We thank you, Father, for this truth that we could read this morning. And all of us who are here and listening today, Father, we desire that we might listen to you and we might know your very real presence. We might look into our own hearts and into our own lives and see if we truly are of the faith of the Son of God, your Son, your only Son. And this morning in this place, Father, we pray that your word will come alive to our hearts so that we may give you glory. And if there's one here today who is not sure, or one here today who does not believe, that Father, today they may hear the way and hear the truth and receive from you the gift of eternal life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The Gospel of John is a very powerful gospel. All the books of the Bible are powerful in their own way. The Gospel of John is very special to my heart, and special to the heart of many of the readers. When a person becomes a Christian and they're a new babe in Christ, a new Christian, I always suggest that they come and read the Gospel of John, because the powerful truth, the most powerful truth about God and about Christ and about the gospel, about salvation, about the resurrection, are to be found in the Gospel of John. And so finding in John's gospel, there are seven sign miracles. John records only seven miracles that Christ performed in his life. And this is one of those times. And each one of these sign miracles that John records for us are miracles that describe that only one who is God could have possibly accomplished these miraculous things. And so here is this in John's gospel about the resurrection. He demonstrates in this time, in this act of resurrecting Lazarus from the dead, he demonstrates his authority as God. As God, who is man walking on the earth, Jesus Christ demonstrates his authority, that he himself actually is God. And so here is the ultimate authority, and it is to have the power over life and over death. And we come and we read this account of Lazarus, where Lazarus being sick, and then Jesus waiting till he died. And then he comes to demonstrate to Mary and to Martha, but also to all those who were around them, the crowd that had come and had gathered around unto them. So this morning I want us to look at these verses very carefully, and then there's three things that I want us to be able to remember before we leave here today. Excuse me. First of all, Jesus' conversation with Martha. If you'll look with me in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you read the account earlier, you see where Martha, or Mary and Martha, or maybe both of them, had sent a messenger to Christ that he might come and touch their brother's body so that he might recover, so that he might overcome his sickness, and that he certainly would not die. And so she says this to him there in verse 21, but in verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Nevertheless, my brother has died. I called for you to come, but he is dead. And if you had been here, he would not have died. She did said that with certainty. And then in verse 22, she said, even all of this having occurred, in the midst of her grief over the loss of her brother, she says, but I know that whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. I know that even now, you can raise him from the dead. And I know that one day at the end, because that was a very popular, truthful teaching of the Jews at that time, that there was going to be a resurrection one day. But she said, I know that you can raise him from the dead. And in verse 23, Jesus said unto her, your brother shall indeed rise again. And then Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And this word know is the word out of confidence. It's the word expresses out of my experiences with you, Jesus. I believe this with all of my heart to the point that I know it and I have confidence and I take comfort in that fact. And see, you and I, who we've lost many loved ones over the years, and family and friends and these things, but we know that we have the hope that we will see them again one day, because there is a resurrection coming. Now, the world rejects the idea of a resurrection. That's because the world cannot bring people back from the dead. They can revive people who have just maybe tottered on the edge of life and death there, but they cannot bring anyone back again from the dead. So the world rejects that, because the only choice, the only recourse they have is to turn to God and turn to the truth. And they won't turn to the truth. If you haven't figured this out already, the world will not turn to the truth, turn to God, because they have to come and admit their sinfulness to him. And they have to deal within their sin, and they don't want to be guilty. So Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, something very important is about to happen as we read verse 25 and also in verse 26. For Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. We can see it partly here, but in the original language, it literally says this, I am myself the resurrection and the life. I am the one who has the power over life and death. And I can resurrect the dead. For he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In the original language, that's an important way to express absoluteness. And so in the absolute sense, Jesus tells Martha that he is the resurrection. He says, I myself am. And if the I am is there, you know what the I am is, don't you? It's the name of God. It's the covenant name of God. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. And here, Jesus declares that he is the I am with the power over life and death, the power to resurrect the dead. But also, the second part of that, and the life. I am the life. I myself am the life. I am the source of life. I am the strength of life. I am the giver of life. He's the taker of life. And so he is the resurrection and also the life that is there. And he is the creator, the one who gives it all. Well, in the rest of that verse, he says, he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Everyone who believes in me, he says, shall have everlasting life and shall always and shall live eternally. And so one who, here we see the gospel. We see it also, and we'll look over there in a few moments at Romans chapter 10. The one who is believing that he is the anointed one, that he is God who's come down from heaven, and he is the one who is the giver of life and has the power over life and death. And if you believe this, then though you were dead, you shall live. You shall live eternally. This is the way of the gospel. This is the way men and women, the way people come to God through repentance and faith and receive from God the forgiveness of their sins and to receive from God the gift of eternal life. And so Jesus here gives it as a way to come and a way to know him, but also as a promise. When it comes down to the end of your life, let's just say we don't end our life doesn't end suddenly. But we know that it's very imminent because of illness or whatever is impending, whatever is coming. Many people oftentimes want to know, what can I think in my mind? What can I hold on to in my heart that will give me the assurance that when that moment comes for me and when I close my eyes in this life, that I will open them up in the presence of God. And people look for something to hang on to and to hold on to. But right here we have that answer. It's the promise of God. That's, you know what we have to do in that moment? We have to trust. We have to trust God. So that when we close our eyes in this life, we open them up into his presence because God promises eternal life. And here Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And the one who believes in me, who believes all of these things and who trusts in me and has come and brought themselves, their lives to me and has humbled themselves and has sought forgiveness and has sought the gift of eternal life, I will give it to them and I promise it to them. He's promising it here. And you will have it and you will live forever. And so, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then he goes on in verse 26. It says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So there's two things happening going on in these two verses. There is this truth here, the fact, the idea that he is the resurrection and the life. And believing the things of God, believing the things of Christ, that he died as a substitute there on the cross. And having died there and suffered there and died there, he paid the penalty for all the people, all the sinners, all who ever have lived and whoever shall live from the beginning of creation to the end when he returns again. That's the promise of Christ. That's the promise of God for you and for me. Christianity is the only quote-unquote religion, you know, we have to say that word religion carefully, but it's the only religion in the world that promises eternal life based upon a substitutionary death. All other religions say you got to do this, 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 and this. When you get through, you got to do that, that, and that. And then maybe you will go to heaven when you die. And their definition of heaven is something completely foreign to what the Word of God says. But only Christianity, only the religion of the Bible gives these promises and gives these assurances. So, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me, even if he is dead, he shall live. If he die, he will live again. And then in verse 26, we have the second part of this. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The one who has believed these things and has received the forgiveness of sins, the one who has received the gift of eternal life, even though we die or when we die in this life, we will go on living forever in the presence of God, in the presence until the day of the resurrection of the dead and that great and glorious day. And that's the truth. That's the truth. You and I, we need to look and examine ourselves to know where we stand with God. Do we stand in a relationship with Him because we are truly and genuinely forgiven of our sins? Or do we just believe these things because we've always grown up in church hearing these things and believing them? Growing up in church does not constitute salvation. It's a good place to hear about the truth. It's a good place to be convicted of your sins. And it's a good place to see and to witness the testimony in other people's lives so that you and I might look at our own heart, our own life. Church is a place where we go, where we admonish one another, where we build one another up, where we teach one another, where we worship together, where we fellowship together, where we encourage one another together. We need that. But that does not constitute saving grace. It does not constitute the salvation experience. It is the result of coming to know Christ through repentance and through faith, as the Word of God says. And so here, Martha hears the truth. And she says, and look with me at verse 27. She says unto him, yes, Lord, I do believe that you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of God, the one who should come into the world and die for the sins of all the people. She said, I believe that. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe yourself to be a sinner, saved or unsaved? Only two kinds of people in this world, and both of them are sinners. Saved sinners and unsaved sinners. Forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. Do you know yourself today to be a forgiven sinner, a forgiven person? If you do not, then take these words, draw them to your heart, and say, God, look at my life, look at my heart, let me know the truth so that I might have and receive from you the forgiveness of my sins, that I might receive from you the gift of eternal life. And just like Jesus looked at Martha and he said, after he stated these things, he says, do you believe this? I ask you this morning, do you believe yourself to be a sinner under the wrath of God at one point in your life? If you've been forgiven and you know the saving grace of God in your heart and your life, then you know that you are forgiven. And a forgiven person is the one then who has the promise of eternal life and the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus said unto her, she said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to leave us with just three things this morning. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to God? Number one. Number two, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to Jesus himself? And then thirdly, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you personally? Well, there's a whole lot of theology, a whole lot of probably series of messages and sermons in each one of these questions and the answers. So just basically going to give one or two responses to this question. First of all, what does the resurrection mean to God? First of all, it means to God that He is glorified. It means to God the Father that all that He set out to do from the councils in eternity past, when He decreed the creation and He decreed the way of salvation, decreeing the way that a man and a woman should find God and find the forgiveness of sin, because God knew in advance that man would fall into sin. He knew that, and He made provision before He ever spoke anything into existence. And so what it means, first of all, for God the Father is that He is glorified, because God the Father throughout all of time and history has been moving mankind toward the event of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and from that point on until the very end, till He returns again in glory. God is in charge. God is sovereign. He is in sovereign authority over all of life. He's in sovereign authority over everything that's in your life and in my life. What you're going through right now, God is sovereign. He's over your life, and He knows, and He watches, and He cares. It may not all be good. It may all not be pleasant, but God doesn't promise all pleasantness and all goodness. So what does the resurrection mean to God? It means that everything that God has sought to do and set out to do in redemptive world history, He accomplished. And He accomplished it there in the resurrection. His eternal purposes have been fulfilled. And so it is the word propitiation that we see in the book of Romans at three places in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, as we've seen in the past few weeks here, that God's holiness was satisfied there on the cross, and it was the resurrection that sealed that entire message before God. So what does it mean, the resurrection mean to God the Father? It means that He is glorified in all the works of all of His hands. What then does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to Jesus Himself? It means to Jesus Himself that He is triumphant. That He came to do the will of His heavenly Father. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus said, He prayed to the Father and said, "Not my will, but Your will be done." He sought the Father's will. He accomplished the will of God the Father. And so doing that, He went to the cross. And going to the cross, there He suffered and He died. And there they took Him down from the cross and buried Him, put Him in a tomb, placed His body in a tomb. And on the third day, He rose again, triumphant. What does it mean to Jesus Christ, His resurrection from the dead? His triumph over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. He is triumphant over all the works of all of His hands. So, thirdly, what does it mean to you and to me? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? If I was going to put it down in one word, I would say this: justification. Not a word we preach and say a whole lot. It's another word we use is the word saved. Justification means that we have come into a relationship with God whereby we have been delivered from the penalty of our sins, where we have been forgiven of our sins. We are justified. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Here is this great truth of your salvation and my salvation, of the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. It is justification. So in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version, but you follow it there in your Bible. It says, "Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe," that is, in your heart you adhere to, you trust in, and you rely on the truth that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, you must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just simply, "I just believe in the resurrection," but because of what preceded the resurrection. It was the birth, the sinless birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ. It was the ministry of Christ and the teaching of Christ, the obedience of Christ to His Father. It was the work of Christ as He preached and proclaimed the gospel, as He prepared 12, and later we saw that it was 11. He prepared 11 to go and to do the will of the Father, and He did all of that in that 3.5 year period of time. Then He went to, He was given over to the hands of sinners, to the Roman soldiers, and they scourged Him, and they tortured Him, and they nailed Him to a cross. But it was not what they did to Him as the punishment of our sins, but it's what the Father did to Him for the punishment of our sins. They're hanging on the cross in the hours of darkness. Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin in your life and my life separates us from God. We're born into this world. We're born into this life separated from God. There on the cross, Jesus experienced the separation from his Father. And God the Father poured out his wrath. On the hours of darkness, he poured out his wrath upon his Son. For your sins, for your crimes, for the things that you have done. The sins of all the people of all the world, but it must be personal to you. Because this is what this verse is saying in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Because if you acknowledge and confess personally with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Of a certainty, you will have the forgiveness of your sins. Of a certainty, you will have the gift of eternal life. And of a certainty, you will have heaven as your destiny. From that time on, look with me at verse 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Because with the heart a person believes, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on Christ. And so is justified. That's that word salvation or being saved. And so is justified or declared righteous or made acceptable to God. You must be made acceptable to God only by one way, through repentance and faith in what Christ did there on the cross. That's the pure gospel. That's the true gospel. When we're born into this world, we're under the wrath of God. And if we die in that state, we die in our sins. It's like Evel Knievel said on that television ministry 6 months before he died, before he went into eternity. He had lived an evil, wicked, sinful, immoral life all of his life. But the last few months before he died, you heard his testimony. God just got a hold of him and saved him and brought him to the place that we're talking about here. And as he was standing before that congregation, he said, if you die in your sins, you will spend eternity in hell. And he said, why would you do that? And here we have with a heart, a person believes and is justified or is forgiven of our sins, declared righteous or made acceptable to God. And with our mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Confession declares openly and speaks out freely his faith and confirms his salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Turn with me just quickly in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. We see here again in the triumph of Christ over death. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have that victory. It comes through knowing Christ. And the Bible just simply states, how does one come to know God? How does one come to this saving grace of God? How does one come and know the reality of salvation? And that is by repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Repentance means I put away all the sin out of my life. I don't desire that. I don't want that anymore. I want God in my life. He is holy, and I put those things out of my life. And with that attitude of heart, we come to God and seeking his mercy and call upon the Father and ask him for forgiveness of sins. Ask him to save you from your sins. And then the second part of that, Jesus says, faith toward Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? You know what? It's not just believing in Jesus or believing in God. The faith in Jesus Christ is simply this. It means I submit myself and I surrender myself to the authority of Jesus Christ over my life. Folks, we live in a society that thinks and teaches and expresses and believes in myriads of ways that submission to anyone or anything is a terrible thing. That's a bad thing. We're a land of personal civil rights where we feel like we ought to have the right to do whatever we please. I'll tell you what, jails and prisons are full of people who believe they have the right to do whatever they please. But it's when we surrender and submit to the laws of the land that we live in peace. But it's when we submit and surrender to the authority, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, a determination to follow Jesus Christ and to be obedient to Him. It's about obeying God, obeying the will of God. That's what it's about. It's what faith in Jesus Christ is. And I submit myself and I surrender to Him and I follow Him all the days, the rest of my life. And that's the real meaning of Easter. The real true meaning of Easter is that God gave His Son. God Himself became a man. God gave His Son. God decreed it. God the Father decreed it in eternity past. And Jesus, being God, having created all things, He made Himself a body. Like us, yet without sin. And He walked on this earth without sin. And He gave Himself over into the hands of sinners to be tortured and abused. There they hung Him on the cross, and there on the cross He suffered in your place for what you did, for your crimes. Let me ask you this question. If you knew any one particular inmate over at the Rogers County Jail, their son has done some despicable things. One, he's looking at life and they think maybe the death penalty. Would you go over, if it were possible, would you go over and say, I'll give my life so that this man can go free? I don't think there's a person in this room that would do that. He's a pretty despicable human being. Pretty bad. But you see, that's what Jesus did for you. That's what He did for me. Our sins are an offense in God's eyes. An offense toward Him. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come to close this service out this morning. The real message of Easter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it sealed the covenant of God that God has made with the human race. Those that will acknowledge Him, those that will turn from their selfish ways and come and surrender and submit to God. Our churches are full of people who are so self-willed. But the surrender and the submission to God and to Christ is real freedom. It's real peace. It's the being real thing of life. I ask you this question this morning. Do you have that? Do you know that? If you do know that, you know you have peace within your heart. And if the peace is not there or there's uncertainty there, then before you leave this place today, I pray that you will settle the matter with all of your heart. In a few moments, we're going to stand. We're going to sing, have a hymn of invitation. Be standing down at the front if you say, today, I need to come to Him. I come to Him today for His salvation, for the forgiveness of my sins. I come repenting of my sins, and I come today to submit myself to the authority of Jesus Christ. And I may walk with Him, and I may live the rest of my life following Him.